I'd like to invite you to turn in your Old Testaments to Genesis, the 13th chapter. Genesis chapter 13. We're going to, in our lesson this evening, look at a decision that Lot made to introduce our lesson this evening. It was not a good decision. It was not a wise decision that Lot made. It was a rather poor decision when he was given the choice as to where he would dwell with his kinsmen. Remember that Abraham, his uncle, and he had very great possessions, and as a result of that, it was difficult for them to dwell in the same place. There was strife as a result of their possessions and their herdsmen and all of the difficulties that come from that many people in that small of a place. And so Abraham gave Lot the choice as to where he would dwell. We are told that Lot lifted his eyes, this beginning in verse 10 and going through verse 13. He lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all of the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And he and Abraham separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. You'll notice in verse 13 a statement that, of course, was very influential with regard to the events which followed. We are told that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So he cast his tent even toward Sodom, a place of wickedness. And it cost him a great deal. We're all familiar with the story, the fact that righteous Lot, as Peter said, suffered torment at the hands of these ungodly men, the men of Sodom. You might remember that he suffered the loss of all of his material possessions as he and his family fled, as God brought judgment upon that city, and that when his wife looked back, he even lost his wife to death as a result of her disobedience to the command of God. All of this as a consequence of the decision and choice that he made to dwell there rather than in another location. Now, you'll note, and I think that it is appropriate, that Moses, in relating in his writing the choice that was made by Lot, indicated the reason why it was, or intimated at least, the reason why it was that Lot chose the place that he chose. It was well watered. It was a beautiful land, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of fertile Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And so he chose that, thinking about the location. You hear in real estate, location, location, location. And I think perhaps that's what Lot was thinking as well. Look at how wonderful this part of the land is. Abram is giving me the choice as to where I will dwell. This is something that is fertile. This looks good. This is where I want to be. But the choice that he made was a choice, and again, not indicating that there was sin in the choice. We'll get to that in a little bit. But it was a choice that led to many dire and difficult consequences as a result of what he did. So we could say, I think, looking at hindsight, that Lot chose poorly. And we don't want to make those same kind of choices. We're going to have in our lesson this evening some suggestions for making wise choices, good choices rather than poor choices. And there are three basic principles that I want to share with you that I think will be beneficial in that. Now, with regard to those kinds of choices, we need to recognize that life is basically filled with choices. Every day we have to decide what it is that we're going to do, what it is that we're going to say, who we're going to be with, where we're going to go. All of those choices we make every single day, small choices and large choices. And these suggestions, I think, will be helpful no matter what decisions we're making. But I want especially to recognize that there are choices that we make that are foundational, choices that we make that are very large, that we need to have wisdom, because if we do not choose well, there can be lifelong consequences in the decisions that we make. Things like whether or not we're going to continue our education or perhaps go in a different direction, what kind of career we are going to have. And with the ladies of the congregation, perhaps whether or not you will have a career outside of the home. And there are choices to be made there as well. where to live, who your friends are going to be, who you're going to marry, whether or not you will follow Jesus, which of course is the most fundamental and the most important choice that any individual can make. But poor choices in those areas, those big picture items, are things that can have lifelong consequences. And so it's extremely important that the right decisions that are made in those circumstances, in those situations. And so we want to, again, make three suggestions in our lesson, a very simple lesson this evening. Three suggestions for making wise choices, to choose to go the direct way, the correct way, to make the right choice, the right decision in your life. The first thing is to ask God. We understand that God promises to give us wisdom if we ask in faith. That text is found in James chapter 1 in verse 5 and following. It's the one passage that we're familiar with. The writer James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. If you're lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So we're to ask in faith. We are to trust in the fact that God will give us wisdom if we lack wisdom. Now, a question might arise. It's not difficult to answer, but the question arises, what is wisdom, as perhaps contrasted with knowledge? Because there is a distinction that we make. Does God grant us knowledge? I think it's right and proper to say that God grants us wisdom, which is the application of knowledge that we attain through a study of His Word. I'll say that again to make sure it's very clear. When we study God's Word, His will has been revealed to us. And as we study, we understand the precepts that God has laid down, which should be governing the decisions that we make in our lives. We are told what is righteous and what is unrighteous. We are told the things that will please God and those that will not. We are told of things that will lead us into sin and things that will help us to avoid sin. What we do is take those things that we have learned through a study of God's Word and we seek to apply them to our lives. Okay, what passage of Scripture, what principle that God has established for me will apply in this particular circumstance with this particular choice that I must make? And that's not always something that is evident without prayer and without experience. And so, young people, I want you to especially make note of the text of James chapter 1. It is equally applicable to all. We should all pray for wisdom. But I want you to understand that because of a lack of experience, because of a lack of opportunity, because of a lack of age, you may not have wisdom that others enjoy. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about how that wisdom can be gained with the help of others. But I want you to understand that God has promised that He will supply what you lack. He will help you in this if you offer up prayers to Him, making supplication to Him in faith. And that's a wonderful blessing that we have. If we pray to God, He promises to give us wisdom. Now, diligence is important as we offer up such prayers. There's another passage that you'll note up on the board from the book of Proverbs. In the second proverb, in the first 9 verses, it's a lot of verses, but they're very short verses, so I would like to read the entirety of that text to you. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, where the wise man says to his son, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you will cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Now you'll note that there is, within the realm of possibility for his son, understanding and wisdom. But it is diligence that is needed in this circumstance. And so he calls upon him to incline his ear, to apply his heart, to cry out and lift up his voice, to seek her wisdom as silver, search for her as for hidden treasure. And the promise is given, if you are diligent in that regard. And all of those phrases are descriptive of an individual who makes it a focus of his life, an intent to gain that which he lacks, to seek after those things that are not present in his life. And the promise is given that God will grant those things to him. So ask God first. And I would give you a very strong encouragement at this point in time, never to make a decision without prayer. Never to make especially those kinds of decisions that we alluded to that are life-changing decisions without prayer. Diligence in prayer. Asking God for wisdom to make the right choices. In addition to that, understand that there are individuals who will have a desire to go a particular direction, a predilection, a choice that perhaps they have already made, and then they pray to God and go and do what they want to do. And I've talked with individuals who have done that and who have made decisions that are obviously unwise, and we know that they are unwise because when they make those decisions, they are doing something that is unscriptural, something that would come as a boundary or a division between them and God. And they say, I prayed about it and I followed my heart. I prayed about it and I made my decision. There's no reason to be critical of me because I prayed to God for wisdom before I decided. And that's not what we're talking about here. In fact, in that prayer, there has to be a submission, a surrendering of willfulness of self in order for such prayers to be actually effective. People will pray and they will not listen to God. They will pray and they will make the determination to do their own will. And then they will appeal to said prayer as simply justification for the decisions that they make that are often willful. We need to be careful not to be guilty of doing that very thing. So we diligently apply ourselves to know God's will before we make such decisions. And we pray to God for wisdom in applying those principles that are found in His Word, that the decisions we might make will be beneficial to us spiritually, especially, and help us as we go through our lives as children of His. And so asking God for wisdom is the first thing that we want to emphasize. The second thing is a secondary thing to the primary one of asking God for wisdom, but also ask others for advice. And in fact, I think that we could say that it is not secondary, but it could be considered primary as well, because the best place to go for advice is God's Word. In other words, it's not only the wisdom to apply the principles that are found in God's Word, but to go to God's Word to find out what those principles are that should guide our decision making. And so God's will is the best guide. It is the best source of advice for us, and we need to do that. You look at the book of Proverbs, we read just from that. You look at the book of James and other epistles that have very practical explanations of how we're to live our lives and to conduct ourselves. These are very helpful to us in making the decisions that are important in our lives. But there is a great deal of safety in gaining advice from other people, because it's not within our ability, any of us, to be sufficiently wise and sufficiently knowing to always make the right decision. Even when we look at secular government, we take as example our president and other leaders of import in our nation. They have staffs. They have policy makers. They have individuals that offer up advice to them before they make decisions. Those who are smart about it, they will ask other people what they think, in the recognition and understanding that they themselves may not have a full breadth of knowledge that is important and needful to make such a decision. I think, and again, this is somewhat speculative on my part, but it is interesting to note in the Lord's church that there is always a plurality of elders. And I think that there is a great deal of wisdom to be found in that not just a single individual would be exercising oversight in a local congregation, but there are more than one. There are elders in every church in every city, who together counsel with one another to make decisions that impact the spiritual welfare of God's people. So there's a great deal of wisdom in heeding the counsel of others. In Proverbs chapter 11, the wise man in verse 14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Do you remember what we talked about in our apologetics class concerning the numerous witnesses we have, textual witnesses, that through their sheer number, they supply for us a legitimate and dependable text that we have from the original language, the original autographs. We can depend upon it to be true and to be accurate. How do we know that? Well, because we have so many copies that exist of the New Testament Scriptures, so many copies that we have of the Old Testament Scriptures, that when there is something that is amiss, there is a variant reading, there is a mistake that is made, we have sufficient other witnesses. We can speak of them as voices, sufficient other voices to say that that voice, that witness, is mistaken in that place. And so we can, through the strength of numbers, determine when a mistake has been made. I think there is a great deal of truth to be found in that with regard to heeding the advice of godly people. I'm not saying that you ought to heed the advice, just go to every Joe and John on the street and say, "What do you think?" and try to live your life based upon a compendium of what is the popular thinking in the world today. No, of course not. When you have individuals who are godly people, who are Christians, faithful and wise, who have striven to do everything they can to apply those principles of God in their own lives and the decisions that they make, and you ask their advice, well, you'll find quite often that what you're asking about, they have already experienced. A decision that you're thinking about making is a decision that they have already made. And they may even be able to tell you, "Don't do what I did, because when I did what I did, I made a mistake." And there's a great deal of benefit to be found in the wisdom and heeding the counsel of others. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, we are told, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." So if you think you know it all, you're a fool. If you think that you do not need help and guidance, then you're making a grave mistake, and you need to heed the counsel that others will supply. Now, it is true that many times individuals are a bit reticent. We do not want to speak out of turn, and so we do not offer up counsel unless counsel is asked. And so it may be that you need to make that effort to actually ask for advice. There is much wisdom to be found in this number among the people of God in this place. And if you have questions concerning what you're going to do with your life, there are many individuals you can ask and receive good guidance from. And by the way, for those who are older, mature Christians who have such wisdom, if someone comes to you and asks you that advice, don't try to diminish the value of your counsel. "Oh, I don't know if I'm the one to talk to. I don't know if I really know what is the best decision to make." We all understand that the surety is not there concerning another's life, but if you have advice, then give it as advice. "This is the counsel that I would give. This seems to me the best way to go, the right decision to make, and this is why," and explain why it is that you would give such advice and such direction, so that they can have confidence in the things that you have to say. Now, I think for us that there are truly two great sources for counsel that is readily available for us. Older, mature Christians, those who have wisdom and who have gained wisdom either through experience or prayer, and also, as we alluded to earlier, the Word of God. So we need to not hesitate, not to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, but rather make our appeal to others for advice before we make such important decisions in our life. And then thirdly, the final point of our lesson this evening is to commit your choices to the Lord. And that might sound as if it's just kind of a peculiar language, but there are two points basically that I want to make in this regard. I want you to first of all recognize the importance of putting God at the center of the choices that you make. Now, we'll take as an example where it is that we're going to live. And I know of many individuals who have made choices because of business, because of family, because of economic opportunity, they have made decisions to relocate and to live in a place where their children and they will not have opportunity to meet with Christians and to worship God in an assembly, where they have isolated themselves because of the opportunities that they have and put God out of the picture with regard to the decisions and choices that they make. Isn't that at least in part what Lot did? When Lot was determining what choice he would make as to where he would live, his consideration was economic. It was secular. It was situational to the land and where it was that looked most pleasant to him with regard to habitation. So, in that regard, while I would not say that he had forgotten God, there is the secondary thing, is that he was putting himself into a position of being corrupted. We wonder, with regard to his behavior toward his daughters and his daughters' incestuous behavior toward him, if there was not some corrupting influence with regard to the place where they had lived. When we see the ungodliness of that land and the oppression of Lot and his family as a result of that ungodliness, we see that a wrong decision was made. Yes, it was economically a wonderful place. There was much land to cultivate. There was land for the sheep to graze upon that was fruitful, but it was not a good place to live. And that choice was destructive. And so we need to make sure that we are committing our way to the Lord with regard to the decisions that we make. And that's what I mean by that terminology. So, there is actually a passage of Scripture in Psalm 37 which uses that phrase, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." Does not mean that whatever way you decide to do, as long as you commit it to the Lord, is going to work out right. No. You commit to the Lord first. And it is that is the determining factor, what way it is that you will go. And if you trust in Him to guide you and lead you in the way of righteousness, we are told He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. A little bit later in that psalm, in verses 23 through 26, we are told that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They are ordered by the Lord. And He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Now notice what the psalmist says. I've lived my life. I've been young, now I am old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful, and he lends, and his descendants are blessed. That's a wonderful expression of God's provision that is restated by our Lord in Matthew, the 6th chapter. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the needful things will be added to us. Now, the second thing that we want to understand is that as we make decisions, we need to recognize that God ultimately is in control of our life. He is in charge. We are told that by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 in his sermon on Mars Hill, that it is God who determines the habitations of man, the boundaries of their habitation, the rise and fall of nations. It is God who has ordered the world in the way that it is so that we may seek Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. You remember that allusion we made this morning in James, the 4th chapter, with regard to the decisions we make to go and to spend a year in a city and buy and sell and make a profit. People who say that without a thought as to God's part in the matter, he said, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. If the Lord wills. Is that sentiment at the very least always present in your mind as you make such decisions? As you determine what your education will be, as you determine what you're going to do for a living, as you make a determine who it is that you're going to marry and how you're going to live your life, and how many children you're going to have and what you're going to do in the future? Is there in the forefront of your mind that sentiment, if the Lord wills? Because it is wholly determined upon that. Man's life is a vapor, and he has no ability or control over his life, and we need to include God in the decisions that we make, if indeed we want to make wise choices. If the Lord wills is a sentiment that should be on our lips, and it should be at the forefront of our minds always as we seek to make wise decisions in our service to Him. And so those are the three suggestions that we would make for your consideration this evening. To ask, first of all, for wisdom, to pray to God, to look to His Word and to the advice that older, mature Christians would offer you before you make such decisions, and then make sure that God is at the center of it. God is the reason you decide to do what it is that you decide to do. Now, someone says, well, you know, if I decide to go to live in this particular house or this particular house, what difference does it make with regard to God's plan? And it may not make a difference. I want you to understand that. I mean, we could take it and make it simple. If I buy this house or the one right next to it, is there going to be any practical difference if I live in this house or live in the house right next to it as to whether or not I'm going to be righteous in my service to God? Well, possibly not. And there may be two good choices that can be made with regard to life-changing and momentous decisions. But, you know, it's often the case that I want to decide whether I buy this big house that will put me into debt, which will make me have to work more hours, which will take me away from service and my family, or buy the more modest house two doors down that will allow me to spend more time with my family and to place the emphasis upon service to God and to have the benefits of a spiritual, an enriched spiritual life. And then that decision certainly should have the Lord at its center. And that's the type of thing that we're talking about. Now, what happens when you make wrong decisions? As wise as we seek to be with regard to the decisions we make, we need to recognize that sometimes that the wrong decisions are made. What happened when Lot made his wrong decision? Well, he listened to the warning and he fled. So maybe heed and flee is something that we have to do. We make a wrong decision and we cut our losses in that regard and listen and recognize that yes, that was a mistake made, and do whatever it is necessary to flee from that ungodly circumstance that we have put ourselves in. Or perhaps repent of the life that we have lived previously. Saul of Tarsus made an ungodly decision. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. What would you have me to do, Lord? Go into the city, or we told you what you must do. And Saul repented, and he began to proclaim the gospel that he had once made havoc of. He gave me any number of examples of bad decisions made, and the willingness to make the changes needed to right the wrong that was committed. And so, there are sometimes lifelong consequences to foolish decisions that we make. But we can, no matter the circumstances, and no matter how poorly we have chosen previously, always receive God's forgiveness if we will repent and turn to Him. I'm not going to tell you that a bad decision that is made when you're young will not haunt you the rest of your life, because it can. I mean, all you have to do is look at the sexual promiscuity that is present in our society and has been for decades to see lives that are broken and ruined because of said promiscuity. Individuals whose lives are completely changed because of children or because of disease or because of ungodly alliances. And there are consequences that are going to be long lived as a result of those things. And that's just one example that we could give among many. Individuals who are sowing their wild oats and they get in trouble with the law, which leaves them with lifelong consequences. Individuals who lose their health and perhaps even the suffered loss of life because of bad decisions that are made. But so long as breath remains in you, it doesn't matter what decision you have made previous, you can receive forgiveness for the wrongs you have done and be on the right side, reconciled with God as a result of a penitent spirit. We want you to consider that recognize that it's not necessary for you to make such foolish decisions at all. If you heed the guidance that God gives you and the advice of those who surround you, have a love and care and concern for your soul, that you can avoid many of the pitfalls that hit so many. So as we draw our lesson to a close, we ask the question, have you made the most important decision? We made an allusion to it earlier in our study. We don't know the hearts of any who are here. The question I asked, you have to choose whether or not you're going to become a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And there will be a time, it will be at the judgment day, when every knee shall bow and acknowledge His Lordship. Some in so doing will be said, it will be said to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into rest. But others who will acknowledge His Lordship in that day, it will be said unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And each and every one of us must make the decision, and I pray that you will make the wise decision to serve God, to remember the Lord and your Creator in the days of your youth, that today is the accepted day of salvation. This is the day that you need to decide to begin service to the Lord. Be wise in the decisions that you make. Do not think that you can decide later, because later may be everlastingly too late. And I tell you something, there are many individuals who have sublimated that desire, that pang of conscience that would lead them to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. And it becomes easier and easier to ignore that pang of conscience to the point where it no longer pricks your heart. If you desire to serve God, then you need to make the decision to do it today. We offer you the availability and opportunity this evening to respond to our invitation to you. The water is available to be baptized. If there is sin that is in your life that you need to repent of, we can help you make it right with the Lord so you'll be reconciled with Him. So that even if there are lifelong consequences to the decisions, they are merely material, temporal consequences, not eternal. You can be right with the Lord. You can spend an eternity in heaven with Him if you'll make the right choice today. That choice is extended to you. The opportunity to respond is yours. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?